Well, good morning all on this 26th of April, 2020, Anno Domini, year of our Lord. Yes, it is. And this is the final Sunday in the month of April. And of course, here in wonderful New Hampshire, we have a storm prediction. We may be getting snow. Yesterday, we sat outside and it was hot and sunny all day long. And now we have a prediction of snow on Monday, tonight, Sunday night, into Monday and Tuesday. Oh, well, go figure. Isn't it exciting? We live in exciting times. Instead of being disappointed, we should be excited. And later on, we'll explain why. And I'm going to ask Mrs. Lear if she'd be so kind as to rouse us with the invocation.
Well, Holy Father, our Lord, our Creator, sovereign over all, we are thankful to be your people. We are thankful that we can come to you with our every concern, with our every thanks, with our every thought, and you're there for us at all times, in all places, in all circumstances, regardless of whether there may be catastrophic things going on around us or things that we perceive as such. You are there with us through it all, and for that we are blessed and we are thankful. We pray today, Lord, that the message that you've had on your heart to send to us through Pastor Lear would come through loud and clear. And we ask that our hearts be prepared for just that. Holy Spirit, we look to you as our teacher in all things. And we thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, I want to sing. I want to raise my voice to the Lord. How about you? Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving grace of his right hand. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, then none that wait on thee be ashamed. Yea, that none that wait on thee be ashamed. O my God, I trust in thee. Enemies triumph over me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom then will I be afraid? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? Well, that's a good message, isn't it? Whom shall I fear? What about what shall I fear? Not just whom shall I fear, what shall I fear? Think about that. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, the temple of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, the temple of the Lord. You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say, I am strong in the strength of my God. Let the weak say, I am strong in the strength of my God. I'll bless the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will bless the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. I'll exalt the name. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Therefore, the steps of a righteous man, they are ordered of God. They are ordered of God. Therefore, the steps of a righteous man, they are ordered of God. In the time of trouble, God will uphold him. God will uphold him. God will uphold him. In the time of trouble, God will uphold him. Therefore, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of God. Well, think about that as we are entering the sixth week of the coronavirus pandemic, which is in many ways, and don't get me wrong, folks, I've posted a lot this week on my Facebook page, some pretty bold stuff. I've actually had boots on the ground, if you will, in Michigan, California, Hawaii, Virginia, and a few other places. By the miracle of internet and modern technology and variety of different means of Zoom and GoToMeeting and conference call and stuff like that, to be able to be and see with different people and what they had to say. And I can most emphatically say that the pandemic, and here's the byline for you, many cases, few deaths. Many cases, few deaths. And it's important you focus on that, because some people are focusing on the few deaths instead of the many cases of people that got it and have survived it and gone on to be fine. And Dr. Ben Carson, who I like very much, stated this week, 98% of the people that suffer this with this virus, this type of flu, recover. And of course, we are finding, when you do the numbers and you look at the science of it, instead of the emotional aspect, who wants to lock down and destroy the American economy? And of course, we can't trust the World Health Organization, because they're financed by the Chinese and the Gates Foundation and all these other people. A lot of people in our government we cannot trust because they're being paid by people who don't care about the American people. They care about themselves only. And so we've been taught by the Lord to care about our neighbor, to love our neighbor as ourself, and that's what we're going to continue to do. In an interesting meditation, you might say, on what he viewed as the harm that would result if Christian ideals were abandoned in Belgium, he said, every time society has distanced itself from the gospel, which preached humility, fraternity, and peace, the people have been unhappy because the pagan civilization of ancient Rome, which they wanted to replace with, is based only on pride and the abuse of force. And that was a commemorative speech for the dead, war dead, of the Battle of the Yser, given by Dom Marie Albert, abbot of Orville Abbey in Belgium in 1936. So when you're thinking here in 2020, we're the only ones dealing with certain things, you're not, and we're not. C.S. Lewis pointed out that people shouldn't become Christians to be happy, since a good bottle of port can do that. In the same way, Christians shouldn't go to church if there's nothing there that they can't get online, or in a fun reading club, or on a TED Talk, or an AA meeting. In other words, if the church is already non-essential to Christians, a pandemic is more than enough to make it official. And we're seeing that happen across the country. We're also seeing that many people joining together with a few friends or with family in their home living room, just like the early New Testament church, they're finding great things are happening. The Lord's providing healing and inspiration of one sort or another through God the Holy Spirit. And just like in the early New Testament, in the book of Acts, early New Testament church. So where two or three gather together in the Lord's name, the Lord is present. If we lose our country, it's not replaceable. Civil liberties are being trashed at a breakneck speed. If left unchecked, America is toast. We fight not to enslave, but to set a country free, and to make room upon the earth for honest men to live in. Thomas Paine, 1777. And I believe that is my desire today, and I hope and pray it's yours as well. In 1529, in Germany, at the Diet of Spires, or Speyer, a document signed by Lutheran leaders in 14 cities lodged a protest which demanded a freedom of conscience and the right of minorities. Henceforth, the German Lutheran Reformation was known as Protestants. And I guess there are a lot of us today, regardless of your affiliation with whatever church, could be called Protestants, because we are certainly protesting. People are protesting in capitals all over the country saying, open the country up. What is the purpose of killing our economy and people dying and committing suicide and all these other things because of a flu? Because of a flu epidemic or whatever it is? So many of us have become Protestants, not just from a religious standpoint, but also Protestants when it comes to protesting against tyranny, which actually was what those early Protestants were doing religiously. A Christian is not a person who has solved the problem of suffering, but one who has come to love and trust the God who has suffered for them. Christianity teaches neither resignation to suffering nor detachment from the world. Christianity neither denies the realities of suffering nor gives it more than its due. And so Christianity alone offers a basis for hope, a true and firm anchor for the soul. Do you know what Contextomy is? Contextomy refers to the selective excerpting of words from their original linguistic content in a way that distorts the source's intended meaning, a practice commonly referred to as quoting out of context. Contextomy. So don't commit contextomy. That's a crime. Or it should be. Quoting out of context. It happens all the time. And it's very difficult for us to weed through which is which. God will take care of his people. One way or another, he always takes care of those who are devoted to him. As Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." John 14:1. Even during these difficult times, you and I must continue our vital work, building on the momentum of the string of pro-life, pro-family, pro-faith, pro-constitution, pro-America victories that are finally turning this country around, back to the biblical roots of our founding principles. Importantly, sedition means conduct or speech inciting people to rebel against the authority of a state or monarch. This is the word which cannot apply to citizens in the form of government, which our founders created, because we citizens are the government. And I wish I could say that loud enough for all the tyrants that are forgetting that you're an elected representative, you are not our rulers. In that model, that are especially critical distinction for Christians because of the oft-cited admonition in Romans 13 to submit to the governing authorities in real constitution-bound United States of America. We are the governing authorities because our government's authority is delegated to it by us. The whole point of the Bill of Rights was to put an exclamation point on that most essential fact. Inside every progressive is a totalitarian screaming to get out. So what are patriots to do? I say there has never been a better time to rise up and revolt against Marxist rule and drive the usurpers from power across the country without hesitancy or compromise, even if it requires civil disobedience. This is our last chance to restore our constitutional republic. Now here's where the New Testament golden rule, which is a synthesis of Matthew 5, tempers the Old Testament justification for war. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you had been enslaved to a mind-controlling cult that convinced you that evil was good and good evil, and turned you into a civilization-destroying zombie, what would you, the normal you, want others to do unto you? And I guess we'd have to say, restore to your rightful mind as the Lord would want. And we certainly, I'm asking people across the country to return to their normal mind as the Lord gave them, rather than the frustrated, fearful one that the powers that be are trying to force it into. Industry is increased. Commodities are multiplied. Agriculture and manufacturers flourish. And herein consists the true wealth and prosperity of a state. Alexander Hamilton, 1790. You see, he understood it's of no benefit to crash the economy or send your business to another country. There is but one straight course, and that is to seek the truth and pursue it steadily. George Washington, 1795. He was a determined anti-federalist who believed in the rights of individual states and the fact that the Constitutional Convention was being held in secret made him angry. Highly suspicious of the closed-lipped proceedings, Patrick Henry proclaimed his distrust with the now famous line, "I smell a rat." And I use that as a headliner this week myself. Do you know what Pascal's wager about God was? Well, a 17th century philosopher who lived from 1623 to 1662, Blaise Pascal, added, "People are generally better persuaded by the reasons which they have themselves discovered than by those which have come into the mind of others." And you think about that, because we're trying to be persuaded by people who have different ideas than our own. It's not working out because of the Blaise Pascal, who incidentally was a great scientist, but he was a great Christian. And that was his wager about God. It should be, we can't force somebody into accepting God. We can't force somebody to accept God's word. But we need to show them in a way that causes them to believe they have accepted the Lord on their own, that it was their idea. In the relinquishment of the trial by jury and the liberty of the press necessary for your liberty, will the abandonment of your most sacred rights tend to the security of your liberty? Liberty, the greatest of all earthly blessings, gives us that precious jewel, and you may take everything else. Guard with jealous attention the public liberty. Suspect everyone who approaches that jewel. Patrick Henry, 1788. An opportunity to choose how we move forward and overcome the obstacles we face. As Benjamin Franklin once wrote, the things which hurt instruct. So what we're going through right now may hurt very much, but it's very instructive. At least I can say for my own self, I've learned a lot from it. If you hated the empty shelves and the daily uncertainty of the coronavirus, then you have experienced a small portion of life under the Green New Deal. They are determined to keep many of the massive controls in place. Free enterprise, individual choice, and private property ownership are the main targets. Green New Deal is no good, folks. And now I ask you if you would take your Bibles in hand and turn with me to the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel. What? We're going to look in the Old Testament today? How come? Well, you'll soon find out. Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to buzz through, if you will, the entire chapter, which will take us a little bit, but it's worthwhile. And so we're going to read the entire chapter, which has 27 verses. And I'm going to ask Mrs. Lear if she will do that for us. She has such a lovely reading voice. She has a lovely voice in general. And she will read that for us. The 9th chapter of the book of Daniel.
Daniel chapter 9 from the English Standard Version. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong, and acted wickedly, and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then, for 62 weeks, it shall be built again, with squires and moat, squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off, and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator.
Well, praise God for the reading of his word. And as we know, the Bible speaks. Now, this is a chapter of scripture that many people refer to in end times eschatology and end times prophecy, and many people refer to it in a variety of different ways. Today, I'm not going to focus on any of those things. Not that they're not worth being focused on, but for the time being today. And I want to use as a theme of what I'm going to share here: a hero or a zero? It's your choice. And I could say to you, the Holy Spirit gave me that title. Well, he did in a sense. He did it through my wife in our morning devotion time, and she just blurted that out. And I said, I've got to write that down. That's an excellent title for a sermon. And so this is the sermon that is coming along with that title: A Hero or a Zero? It is your choice. Of course, we know in our society now that we're told women have a choice over their bodies, and we all have choices of one thing or another. But of course, as I often remind people, yes, you may have many choices, but they're not all equal choices. You want to make the right choice. Now, in looking at particular parts of this chapter that I want to focus some attention on, in the beginning of the chapter, where it says in verse 2, towards the latter part of that verse, must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now, that's something that may have already happened, or maybe it's prophetic. I'm not exactly sure, but I don't want to focus on that. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas. Now, pleas is P-L-E-A-S, not with an E in the end. Please, like in a type of, you may plead with a court. You present your pleas before a court. Well, a plea before the Lord is probably on our face before him, on our knees before him, and not begging necessarily, but presenting what we're asking for. And what are we going to use? Pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Going into sackcloth and ashes, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes is an Old Testament means, we'll say, of showing humility and showing the wrongdoing. Okay, I know I've done wrong. I'm going to go into fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Sackcloth means I'm putting on basically a burlap bag, and I'm going to be in ashes, meaning, okay, I'm not even going to wash my face or shave and comb my hair. And as far as fasting, I'm going to go without eating or drinking, my usual eating and drinking, because this is so serious. Well, how about right now in America? How about right now in the whole world? The great opportunity that coming, if the world and the people who believe in the Lord and trust in the Lord, those who want to be a hero and not a zero, and that's your choice, will go into fasting, sackcloth and ashes, and bring their pleas before the Lord. Now, how do we bring them before the Lord, and how do we recognize the Lord? Now, we know, if you know anything about history of the world, all kings of the world, you had to bow before them and you had to say all kind of things. Oh, great king, and you're so wonderful, and thank you for even letting me into your courtroom and into your throne room and all that. Well, how much more would we be saying, oh Lord, the great and awesome God. And there you go, folks. You are those that throw the word awesome around every 5 minutes. Everything's, oh, that's awesome. That's awesome. Please, do me a favor. Stop saying awesome except in relationship to God. Only God is awesome. You're not awesome. Nobody, I'm not awesome. Nobody else is awesome. No good food is awesome. Only God is awesome. And that's particularly the derivation of the word, because God is the only one that can provide the awe. That's why he's awesome. He can provide the awe, and the awe is not awe. The awe meaning something spectacular. Who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, running aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Now there's a true prophet of God, that they speak to all the people, regardless of whether they're kings, princes, or fathers, equally. You can tell a true prophet of God, a true preacher of God's word, because they do not, they'll show respect, but not in the sense that they're going to back off from saying what needs to be said to these people that are in positions of authority. And to you, O Lord, being righteous, but to us, open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. Treachery they have committed against you. Now think about this, folks. All over the world, whether it be abortion, is treachery against God. Homosexuality is treachery against God. Adultery is treachery against God. Perpetual drunkenness and drug addiction is treachery against God. Because God is the awesome God, and he's able to cure all of those things, heal all of those things. Now, I'm certainly going to get myself in trouble for saying these things, because there are people out there who would be glad to shut me up in a permanent way for saying these things. But I am saying what has been said to us through God's word for centuries. Why is America still killing babies? Why are the LGBTQI plus community gaining such strength? I posted this week about Ambassador Grinnell, who's a homosexual, and he's pushing his agenda more than he has being an ambassador for America. And this is the way it happens with that particular community of people. That they're more concerned, not with really what happens to America, but making people be forced into accepting their aberrant, sinful, unbiblical, and I guess unconstitutional lifestyle. Forcing it on people. Well, I'll tell you what, all the force that they may muster is not going to make me believe that what they're doing is right. Nothing. because I know what the Lord has already told me, that it's wrong. Now, why are so many churches going along with it? I mean, hierarchy in churches, whether it be the Roman Catholic or hierarchy in whatever denominations and so forth, are accepting abortion, accepting homosexuality as if there's nothing they can do against it, nothing they can do about it. You think the Lord's happy with that? And of course, it was said on one of the broadcasts that I was on this week with some people in Michigan. Fellow said, well, you know, I'm looking at the coronavirus as that this might be God's judgment on America. Well, it's not just America that's suffering from the coronavirus pandemic. It's all over the world. So it may be God's judgment on the whole world right now. And why does God judge the world? It's seemingly before the end of the world. Why did he judge the world before the end? And here's the point that people seem to miss. Maybe it is the judgment of God on the world. I certainly think we deserve it. And when I say we, not meaning me particularly, or you if you're really following Christ and living for Jesus and obeying his commandments, but we in the general sense of the world around us, and many of us have not spoken out as much as we could have or should have when we could have, because we're afraid of losing friends or losing family or losing jobs or any of those things, and those things become idols. And the Lord doesn't approve of that. So we have the choice of being a hero or a zero. A hero or a zero. Now if we jump down a little bit to the 17th verse. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. Now, pleas for mercy. Some people are bringing their pleas every day before the Lord, but they're not pleading for mercy. They don't see any reason why they need to have mercy. They're bringing their pleas before the Lord because they think, okay, I need more money. My plea for more money. My plea for more health. My plea for more strength. My plea for more friends. My pleas for a better job. Without thinking about the fact that when we go before the Lord right now, in particular, we need to be posting our plea for mercy. And for your own sake, Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. We talk about revival. Well, let me tell you. When the sanctuary of the Lord is desolate, and you can take some time to look up what desolation means, and the time of desolation, I can tell you a lot of churches today, they're desolate. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. If Jesus came and sat down in the front row, he'd probably get kicked out of many churches, even though they may claim to be a Christian church. So the desolation of the desolate is truly happening. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our pleas before you because of our righteousness. And not, let's read that again. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. We have no righteousness. Remember that, folks? Says in Isaiah, our righteousness is but filthy rags before the Lord. The only righteousness we have is because of the blood of Jesus upon us and Jesus in our hearts. We have none of our own. And so our elected representatives, they need to understand this. You have no righteousness of your own. You're an elected representative, and you're not doing very well at it. And so we come to the Lord, not in our own righteousness, because the Lord will be willing to accept us because of his great mercy. And so our prayer right now, I'm praying that America will not be destroyed. I don't want my country destroyed. There are many countries of the world that honestly I don't like. Like China. But China has millions upon millions of Christians. And India. I'm not too fond of India these days, but they have millions of Christians. Or Egypt, or lots of other places have millions of Christians. We don't want to see the destruction. We want to see the salvation. We want to see people awaken to the truth of Christ's gospel, that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And so it's up to us. Make the choice. Are you a hero or a zero? And believe me, if you're not doing the things as described right here, in this passage of Scripture, you're a zero. I'm a zero. Without Christ, I'm a zero. Nobody can be a hero without Jesus. But a zero plus zero, and I remember Reinhard Bonnke, when I first met him years ago, he said, I'm a zero, you're a zero, but zero, zero, zero plus zero plus Jesus equals two. I thought, hey, that's pretty good math. So you're a zero, I'm a zero, but to be a hero, we have to be zero plus zero plus Jesus. That makes us a hero. Get the math? Write it down. Oh Lord, hear, oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, pay attention and act. Now that's not a demand, that's a request. Delay not. For your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now, it's a little, in my estimation, a little presumptuous what Daniel was saying there. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, pay attention and act. That's like, what? You're telling the Lord to pay attention and act? You don't think he pays attention? You don't think he acts as he will? God will do what God will do because God is God and he can do what he wants to do. Delay not for your own sake, okay? Do you really think you need to talk him into that? Well, you know, got to be a good attorney when you're standing before the judge. It's for your own sake. And I'm sure the Lord sort of laughed at Daniel a little bit and said, okay, I hear you. I know what you're talking about here. And if you go down to verse 22, look there. O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. Now think about this. God in his awesomeness, in wanting to provide mercy as he's been asked to be provide mercy, has sent the archangel Gabriel to bring Daniel insight and understanding. Well, I can tell you that I have said that over and over again to many friends. I've prayed it for our president, I've prayed it for our governor, I've prayed it for our town representatives, our county government, everything, that they have insight and wisdom of what they're really dealing with and what the best way to handle it is. Insight and wisdom. And if they do not seek the Lord in this, then they will be zeros and they'll be canceled. But if they do receive the insight and wisdom the Lord's trying to provide them, then they can become a hero. It's a great opportunity for any one of us now. If you've always thought you've been marginalized, you never have been recognized, well, it's not really important to get recognized, but you can be a hero right now. You can be a hero to your neighbor. You can be a hero to your friends. You can be a hero to speak out, even to kings and princes and governors and leaders, because maybe they might hear you and listen. They might be changed. I've been praying for the light bulb, so to speak, to come on in some of their heads. Because everyone that's in powerful position of leadership right now could easily be toppled very quickly. History shows that. But with wisdom and insight, insight and wisdom given by the Lord, they could be true heroes. And so I asked them, do you want to be, and I'm asking you this too, I'm asking myself this, Garrett, do you want to be a hero or a zero? What do you think my answer is going to be? I want to be a hero. I asked the same question to anyone I can get close enough to that's in a position of some authority. Do you want to be a hero or a zero? Well, what do you mean? It's your choice. If you receive the insight and wisdom the Lord's trying to provide you right now and come up with the answers and solutions to these problems, as only the Lord can give you, then you'll be a hero and give God the glory and give Him the credit for it. If you don't, you'll be a zero. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray that this world be flooded now with heroes, not zeros. Heroes. Biblical type heroes that have received your insight and wisdom. And Lord, I confess I want to be a hero. I don't want to be a zero. I want to speak truth wherever I go, even into powerful places and powerful people, no matter what the consequence is, and say to them, do you want to be a hero or you want to be a zero? It's your choice. And we're praying it in the name of Almighty God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we serve no other king but King Jesus. Amen.